Thank you, Don, for reading. We're going to look at the book of Mark again this morning. Don read the account from Luke. Appreciate him doing that. We're going to continue our study. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We want to look at this parable this morning, of which Don introduced us just a few moments ago. Mentioned this being such a busy time of year, you have folks that are traveling. Joe and Vicky are out of town for a few days for a well-deserved break. So keep them in your prayers this week as they are on vacation in a way, as they travel. We appreciated some time in Florida, and I know Joe will let you know last week it rained, and it did rain on us every day except one, and that was the last day when we were driving home. So we got some sunshine. My knees have a sunburn through the windshield. So anyway, but it's good to come home not with no sunburns. But do pray for those who are traveling this summer. I want to read Mark's account. Don read for us just a moment ago a few verses from Luke, but I want to take time this morning to read beginning at verse 1 all the way down through verse 20. And I want to ask you to follow along as I begin here in Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Jesus taught through parables, especially here in the last year of his ministry. And the purpose of the parables was to hide his teachings from unbelievers who were seeking to kill him. And his disciples should understand that the earthly descriptions of these heavenly truths that he was talking about. Actually, the word parable, if you look at it, simply means to throw alongside. So I'm going to give you a story so that you can understand another story. I think we understand and do that a lot today. We'll be describing something and we'll say, well, here, you can understand this or you can relate to this. And then we'll go on with the description of whatever we might be talking about. But oftentimes, Jesus spoke in parables. In fact, the Gospels record some 60 different parables of Jesus, most of which are found in Matthew and Luke. Fewer in Mark, the book that we're looking at currently. And there's none in John. But this is one of the better known, and the first one that we've come to here in our study of the book of Mark, the parable of the sower. It's been estimated that at least a third of Jesus' recorded teaching is found in parables. And we looked at the purpose in speaking of parables really twofold. And he shares that with us there in verses 10 through 12. To reveal certain teachings to those on the inside and to conceal certain teachings from those on the outside. And it was only after one had accepted a teacher and his message that the teaching given in a particular parable would become understandable. And in fact, the 12, those that were here with him, his closest, did not even understand. And they asked him, he said, please explain. Let us know what this story was all about. Tell us what this parable was all about. And this is one of the places that we have both the parable and then Jesus gives that explanation. And I think that makes this an interesting story. I entitled the lesson, How Do We Fit In? I so often think that when we look at this parable, we say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And many here this morning as Christians, you may think, well, I've received that word. I was that fertile soil. I was that soil that came up and the seed was able to germinate. And God's word came up through me and I accepted what I read. I believed it and I acted upon it. And that's all that applies. But I think if we look at this, there's so much more. I don't want to look at it in a simple way today to see if we can gain some more understanding of this. It is a story about a farmer, or one who sows, one who plants seeds. Often I wonder if we're not like the Georgia farmer who stood there ragged and barefoot in the front of his little shack, and a stranger stopped by as he was traveling and asked the farmer for a drink of water. While he was there, he just began asking the farmer questions. How's your cotton coming along this year? Well, I ain't got none, replied the farmer. Did you plant any? Asked the stranger. No, I was afraid of boll weevils. Well, the stranger continued, how's your corn? Didn't plant any of that either. Well, how about your potatoes? Didn't plant any of that either. Scared of potato bugs. Well, what did you plant? Pressed the stranger. The farmer calmly replied, nothing. I just played it safe. And is that what we do sometimes? In our Christian lives, are we doing the planting? Or are we playing it safe? Fearful of everything that might come in. Fearful of the problems that might crop up in our life from day to day. And we say, I don't want that. I want to play it safe. And too often, I think, as members of God's earthly body, we are playing it safe in the church. God never intended for us to be a country club or an earthly organization that meets without any spiritual results. Our responsibility is to sow seed daily that we may reap, or that spiritual harvest may be reaped. But let's look at three different characters here in this story. First, let's look at the sower, the integrity of the sower. The sower here exhibits integrity because he has a responsibility to work hard. If you've ever farmed, you know what it means to work hard. We have retired farmers in our audience this morning, those that have spent their life farming in some aspect. You know that it's hard work. We have many in our audience this morning who put out a garden. You know what that takes. The amount of effort that it takes to tend that and make sure that that comes up. This sower wasn't someone that got up and just lazily went about his work. He had purpose. He had meaning. He had dedication in the life that he lived. The crops won't grow if he doesn't hoe the rows and remove the weeds. He's diligent. His family won't survive if he doesn't work the fields. He works as if everything depends upon him. And he trusts God to do what only God can do. God says, you go so far. This is what I want from you. And then I'll show you some wonderful things. The sower also knows adversity. I think the farmer experiences hardships and difficulties. He understands what drought and floods can do to crops. You know, last summer as we traveled to South Dakota, many of you remember the floods of early spring and early summer last year. And as you would drive up and just witness the acre after acre after acre of corn that had been flooded. And those floods were there for months. The waters didn't recede. The crops were destroyed. A farmer knows about this. It was once said that many churches today remind us of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their hoes, they grease their tractors, and then they get up and go home. They come back that night. They study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their hoes, they grease their tractors, and then they go home. They may come back even on Wednesday night to study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their hoes, they grease their tractors, and they get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes into the fields to gather the harvest. What kind of crop would that produce? We realize that's silly to think that way. We couldn't sit in the tool shed and expect any crop to be produced. We do have to get ready. We have to prepare. We have to know what we're doing. But yet then, the doing is where the big part comes in. Too often today, we're meeting to discuss what we're meeting about. The church is meant to engage our culture and see it changed. But sadly, I'm afraid the church is hoarding its seed and is being changed by the culture. What is this parable telling? What's it encouraging? The sower, one of the main parts of this particular story, the integrity thereof. You know, interestingly, our farming techniques and methods differ from that of this story. In this particular day and age, we now prepare our fields before we sow the seed. We fertilize the fields. We irrigate them where possible. Our methods have changed, but the basic principle is the same. The fields have to be prepared. The fields have to be worked. In this day and age, it was more of a tossing of the seed or a casting of the seed. And then it was tilled, cultivated into the soil. Today, we prepare the fields and then plant the seed. And in the same way, the body of Christ won't work if we don't work. Every believer in Christ is a sower or a farmer. That's how you can fit in. That's one way you might fit in to this story. Well, let's look at a second aspect, the seed. That's a big part of the story, isn't it? The sower that sows the seed never failed to do its job if sowed in an area in which it could be received. And if we look at that seed, we realize that first it's pure. Before the sower would scatter the seed, he would make sure that it was clean. It wasn't full of weeds and other debris. But he would use good seed that would produce the results that he wanted. Second, if we look at that seed, we realize it's powerful. And it could radically change that soil. I think we have to realize that, the power of the seed that we're dealing with. That hasn't changed. That's remained. That's the constant. Also, the seed we discover is personal. The sower, in this particular story, sowed by hand. And really, if you want to be as accurate as you can and get that seed right where you want it, that's the way that it's sown, or the best to sow even yet today. But there was a commitment and a dedication of doing it correctly. We also must be involved in sharing the seed with others. That's how we can fit in. And finally, we find that the seed is proven, and for over 2,000 years, the seed has changed hearts and lives and continues to do so yet today. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That seed is there. It's good, it's pure, it's proven. It remains the same yet today. The story was once told of the farmer who went to his banker and he announced that he had some bad news and some good news. "First, the bad news," he said. "I can't make my mortgage payments and the crop loan that I've taken out over the last 10 years. I can't repay that off either. Not only that, I won't be able to pay you the couple of hundred thousand I still have outstanding on all of my equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage of it." Sort of silent there for just a moment. And the banker said, "Well, what's the good news?" "The good news is that I'm going to keep on banking with you," said the farmer. We have a banker that we can trust. One that we can count on. And when we can't pay that debt, what does he say? I've paid that. That debt is paid in full. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him according to His purposes." And then finally, if we look at that story, and I think this is what we typically look at, we look at the soil. When we think of the parable of the sower, that's automatically what comes to mind. There's four different types of soil. And we think that's really all maybe the story is about. And I think there's so much more to it. And hopefully you can see that in some of our thoughts this morning. But we see that first of all, it talks about the hardened soil. And this is the soil, the pathway or the sidewalks through the land where people have traversed through these areas on their way to different destinations. It's hard. It's packed. And not ready for seed. And as the seed fell upon these hardened areas, the birds of the air quickly devoured the seed. You know, in the same way, Satan removes any hope of those who have become self-willed in life. There are those who are self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and seemingly self-righteous. Hardened hearts. Reminds me of a story of the little boy who was playing in his sandbox on a Saturday morning. He had all of his toys out there, and he was just playing away with all of his might. And as he was digging in the middle of the box, he digs up a stone, a rather large stone for a boy his size. And he continues to dig, and he dislodges that stone. And he works with all of his might to get that stone to the edge of the sandbox and gets it there and tries time and time again to lift it up and over. And after about the third try, the stone falls back down and smashes his fingers. And he begins to cry out of frustration. His father has been watching through the window. And he goes out and talks to the boy and says, "Son, why didn't you do all that you could do?" The little boy, confused, said, "Father, I did. I tried everything." And the father said, "Son, you didn't ask me." With that, the dad, of course, was able to lift that stone and place it on the outside of the box. Is that sometimes our lives? Busily working, just doing all that we can, and not looking to the Father for any help. You know, God has given us a family. The Holy Spirit and His Son. And these tools are at our disposal every minute of every day. Sometimes we just have to be willing to ask for help. But then there's the shallow soil. This is the soil that lies over the rock formation and allows for warmth of that little bit of soil that's there and then quick growth of the seed. You may have seen this as some have accepted the word, accepted the seed, quickly grown, and then something happens. The sun comes out and the plant is scorched. The sun comes out and the plant withers. You know, I guess rocky ground is a progress from the wayside soil that we just looked at because at least the seed has a chance to germinate. But the end result is still the same. We need to find the appropriate way to handle the rocks that come about in our life. And then third, there's the deficient soil. It appears to have done well, but the thorns come in. And they grow among the new plants. They choke the nutrients and the life out of the soil. This soil has become distracted or congested with distractions, deceptions, and desires of this life. You may have seen that. It may have been something that you've dealt with in your own life from time to time as those thorns come in. Farmers have to deal with that. Remember the all-dreaded thistle that we had for years and still have? Was sent over here as a flower that looked pretty. Yet as it spread, it would begin to choke out the good crop. And then finally, there's the fertile soil. This is the soil that's ready and responsive to the word. It's been prepared and is spiritually ready. It is the most productive. And we read 30, 60, or 100 fold. You know, in New Testament times, a 10% increase was considered an excellent crop. But God produces more than the mind could imagine. And as we look next week as we continue in the book of Mark, we'll look at three other parables that deal with growth. Jesus is saying, okay, here's what it's all about. The seed has been planted. Now expect some growth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Immeasurably more. I don't think we're sometimes prepared for the growth as we should be. So where do I fit in? How do I fit into this picture? You've probably taken pictures and you try to arrange everyone so that you can see each face that's a part of that picture. Sometimes it's hard to get everyone fit in. We have smaller people and larger folks, and we just place them properly so that we can see everyone. So how do I fit in to this picture? I'd like to conclude by looking at a living church, a growing church. The church that is alive and well is a growing one. Where there is no growth, there is no problem. You know, some churches have parking problems while other churches don't. Some churches have kids running around making a lot of noise while other churches tend to be very quiet. Some churches usually have more expenses than money. Some other churches don't need that much money to spend. Some churches are growing so fast you don't always know everybody's name. In some other churches, everybody has known everybody's name for years. Some churches enthusiastically and generously support missions. Some other churches keep it all at home. Some churches are filled with givers, while other churches are filled with tippers. Some churches evangelize, other churches fossilize. Some churches are always planning for the future. Some other churches live in the past. Some churches seek new ministries and new methods. Some other churches do not need to. Our responsibility as believers is to continue doing the work God has given us. You're a part of this church. We want to be that living church, that growing church, that church that's looking to the future. We'll have a chance to do that a little bit next week as we come together in our adult classes, as we mentioned earlier. I want to encourage you to be here. Be a part of that. We each have our own part. You're here this morning for a reason. Believe it or not, you're evangelizing this morning to a certain degree. Somebody knows that you're here. It may be a family member. It may be a neighbor. It may be a co-worker. Maybe someone you're not even thinking about that knows you're here this morning and how important it is for you to be here. Does it end here, or is this just the beginning? We know this is just the beginning. How do I fit in? I fit in by doing my part, using my talents, whatever that may be. Maybe this morning you are that soil that has had that hard heart, and you haven't received the word yet. Are you praying for that person? That's something we can do as well for those who have not yet become Christians. There's a lot to be done, a lot to do. We each have a part. We fit in by doing it, starting now. Today's a new day, a new opportunity. Are we seizing that? You may be subject to the invitation this morning. Whatever that might be, you might just need prayers this morning for encouragement. We would love to do that. Love to pray with you. Love to pray for you. Take you before our Heavenly Father this morning. Or maybe someone's been praying for you and that soil has become fertile. And you say, today's the day I want to become a Christian. What a better opportunity than right now to do that. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?